Do you notice, and I'm not, I don't want anyone to think that that I am, I'm not trying to point out little children in the congregation. I'm not trying to do that, but did you notice that we seem to have a little bit more child activity in the congregation in the beginning of the service? You know, if we had a few more just rebellious yells, I don't know which child or which children had rebellious yells, but I just heard a few. Did you hear from now, parents? I'm not picking on any child. Believe me, I don't have any idea who they were. Bless their sweet little hearts. But how come? Out of the routine. Let me ask you this. Did your kids watch more TV the last week? Yeah. Did you watch more TV? Well, did you feel better or worse? Worse. I don't know what Lori said. Okay, in other words, what, you know, it's something about getting out of the routine of life. There's something about, getting off the normal kind of pattern that we set and we go through and for children, it seems like, going to school every day and, being coming under sort of the dominion. I'll use that word because I use it a lot in Bible prophecy, but under the dominion of teachers, it's like that's good for our kids. Get them out of that environment and set them free. And what happens is that, sweet little darling children become, rebellious, talk backers or something, And so it's like what happens to us as adults is on a certain level the same thing, but except we don't scream out and yell. And so times like what we are in now, it's like we come to a place sometimes where I think we sort of like need a spiritual adjustment, sort of a spiritual refocusing. It's like, we get out of the pattern, the snows this week, my own pattern is generally I'm up here around 6:30, and, I couldn't do that this past week. In fact, Marydale Road where I live is yet to be plowed. And the only reason why I can get out is because the neighbors have snow blowers, and we plowed literally the whole street to get out. But what I'm saying is, like last Sunday, I couldn't have gotten to church if I wanted to, because, the snow literally on the road, and this is the case for all of us, it was too high. I couldn't get the car out, and I got a four-wheel drive car this way off the ground. But what my point is, it's like what I sense this week is, somehow we got to refocus. I got to help the people just to refocus spiritually on the things that matter. Because it's the things that matter in life that cause us to be able to experience God and to rise above the snows of life, so to speak, sort of the darknesses of life. And so the passage that I went to is John chapter 6, and this is the passage about the bread of life. And you remember a couple of weeks ago, that was a passage I wanted to preach on but never got to because I got interrupted by talking about money, okay? And last Sunday I was going to talk about money too. But the Lord didn't want me to talk about money because we got snowed out. So, hallelujah, praise the Lord for some of us, maybe we'd say. But, the thing about the money issue is Christ talks about money. He talks about that more than any other subject. In all kinds of parables, he'll use money. And in the passage we were going to talk about last week was about the rich young ruler. Let's chase this little rabbit just a second. It's about the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" I mean, talk about, a question that matters. A question, that if we can get the answer to that question, that just solves so much. But the young ruler, he's very rich. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You know what Jesus does? You'd think he would say, well, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I mean, that's what he said in John 14:6. Why didn't he say the same thing in Luke 18? What he says in Luke 18? He says, sell everything you have. Give everything that you have to the poor, and then come follow me. Whoa. Why in the world did Christ say that in Luke 18 and say what he said in John 14:6, that he's the way, the truth, and the life? Unless we're so attached to our money that that's really who our Lord is. See, we depend on our money. And so what he was saying was, you know what? If you depend on your money, you got to get rid of what you depend on, because I'm the only one you can depend on. Well, you can take that same basic spiritual principle and apply it to Jesus as the bread of life. For example, I know at least two people, just because of some things that happened in my life in the last 3 days, there are two people who are not in church today and should be. But they made a wrong choice. They didn't do anything sinful, but they made a wrong choice. Well, why would I say that? Well, because this is the kitchen. This is a spiritual kitchen. And we are serving spiritual food. I'm not even going to tell you where they went, because you might know who that is. And I don't want to do that. I'm just making a point. It doesn't matter where they are, because if they're not eating spiritual food, they're eating the wrong food. You see what I'm saying? Okay. So, I got a snowblower. And on Monday last week, or either Sunday afternoon, I can't remember which day, the snow was so high. The only way you can get a snowblower to blow snow when the snow is over the top of the blower is to literally manhandle it. Okay? I got bruises all down my thighs because I'm literally doing this to this snowblower. Okay? Okay? And here's what I discovered on Tuesday. I also see a chiropractor, but I hadn't seen him in about 8 months. I saw him twice this week. You know why? Because what happened in pushing that snow is my spine got just a little bit off track. And when your spine is not right, what happens is it affects everything. Okay? It affects everything. You know, you start having a pain here, start having a pain here. And, you know, my spine's not over here, but I'm having a pain over here. Well, why is that? Because my spine's out of track. So what happens? I go to this chiropractor. He lays me on a table, takes my head in his hands, and goes, you know, and what he does is he jerks my head, and in the process, what he does is he lines my spine back up. It's called an adjustment. I had two adjustments this week so the rest of my body would work properly. What's that got to do with what I'm going to talk about? Do you need a spiritual adjustment today? Because see, the rest of your life is not going to work right until you partake of the bread of life. Until you're not, and it's like what Christ wants us to do is not just partake. He wants us to feed. One of the scenes in my head this past week, driving down Route 99, I look over to my left and there are a couple of horses pasturing in the pasture, and the snow, you know, that is, you know, up to their, you know, knees. And I'm watching one of these horses, he's pawing, trying to move the snow so he can get down to the green grass, so he can feed on the green grass. You know what I'm saying? You and I need to be like those horses. we gotta expend some effort to get down to get some of the green grass food of Jesus Christ. And until you and I make the effort, we expend the effort to feed on the Spirit of God and on the Word of God, it's just, you know what? You're gonna be all spoiled on the inside. That's what John 6 is all about. Okay, let me show you. Let's see how we might have a spiritual adjustment this morning. Okay? Now, here's the context of the passage. Jesus has just fed 5,000 people with five loaves and two fish. Now, you would think that when Jesus does that, once he did that, you would think that the people would say, whoa, look, this guy is something. This must be the Son of God, because nobody else could do this. You would think that's what the people say. What happens is, Jesus' disciples leave where he's at, and they go across, they go in a boat across the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus doesn't go with them. And the people who just got fed from five loaves and two fish, the 5,000 people, they see that the disciples leave, but Jesus doesn't go. And so then in the middle of the night, what happens is Jesus leaves, he walks across the water, he gets on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Well, the people wake up in the morning, Jesus is not there, they can't find him, so what do? They go try to find Jesus, all right? They go to try to find Jesus because they know Jesus didn't get in the boat. And look at what he says. What page is it in the Pew Bible? John 6. 1268. Okay, we're going to start in verse 25. Okay, what we're going to talk about is how do we have a spiritual adjustment, so to speak, this morning. It says, verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? In other words, when did you get here? Because we know you didn't leave with the disciples. We knew you didn't get in those boats. Here's what Jesus says to them. I love how Jesus oftentimes never answers our questions. He never answers our questions, but he gets right to the point. Okay? You see, he doesn't answer. Rabbi, how'd you get here? Jesus never answers that question. Here's what he says to him. Verse 26. Jesus answered them and he said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. In other words, the reason why you're trying to find me this morning is not because I fed 5,000 people with five loaves and two fish, which was a miracle. That was a sign. That was a sign that should have directed you to me as God, okay, as the Son of God. You should have seen that as a sign, but instead, you are seeking me not because you have found God and God's Son. You're seeking me because you want your stomachs filled. You got it? So you're seeking me because you want your stomachs filled. Now, just in case you think that has little application to us, what he's basically saying is, you are seeking me because you want me to do something for you. Okay, it's very important you see that. You know, it's like, you know, why is it have you ever heard of foxhole conversions? You know, isn't that the phrase? You know, in other words, when life is falling in all around us, then that's when we pray to God and we say, God, you know, if you're really there, then answer my prayer. And so that's what Jesus is sort of saying. You know, you're not seeking me because you want to know who I am spiritually. You want to understand what God is saying to you through me. What you want is you just want me to fill your belly. In other words, you just want me to take care of your mortgage. You just want me to give you a job. You just want me to fix your car. You see the difference? You see what we're saying here? See, it's like the people are coming to Christ for the wrong reason. All right? They're coming to Christ not because he's the Savior of the world, not because he's going to introduce them to God, but they're coming to him because they've come to understand that he can do a miracle. And they just want a miracle. That's all they want to see, a miracle. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 28, they said, therefore, to Jesus, well, what shall we do? Oh, I'm sorry, I missed a verse. Verse 27 says, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for on him the Father, even God, has set his seal. You know, if somehow the world could understand the meaning of verse 27 and the churches could understand the purpose of the church of Jesus Christ, we wouldn't have to worry about sending people out to people who were lost. Okay? Well, preachers wouldn't have to preach about people being lost, because if the world could somehow come to the understanding that Jesus Christ is the true food and the church could come to the understand that our role is to dispense the food, the problem that we would have everywhere was where to put the cars. You know, praise the Lord that this church, I had to send an email out and say, you know what, guys, we don't have enough parking spaces. We don't have enough parking spaces for anybody to come to 11 o'clock service. We got to split you up. And praise the Lord, we did a really good job on that. You know, we did such a good job, we ran out of elements on this morning at the 9 a.m. service. So what am I saying? You know what? That's the kind of problems that that the church all over the world, the church of Jesus Christ, ought to be having, because we are the dispensers of the spiritual food of the universe. Okay. Do not work for, verse 27, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for on him the Father, even God, has set his seal. They said therefore to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? In other words, you know, we want to do something. You know, if you want us to be made right with God, there must be something we got to do. There's some, you know, there's some commandment I got to follow. There's some ritual I got to pass. You know, I got some initiation rite I got to go through. You know, it's something, got to be something that I've got to do. That's really what their question is. And Jesus says in verse 29, Jesus answered and he said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him. That you believe in him in whom he has sent. Well, what? Believe in him? You want me to believe? I've already tried that, preacher. I mean, you want me to believe? No, I've already tried that. Verse 30. They said therefore to him, what then do you do for a sign that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? And I was like, hey, Lord, show us a trick. We want to see a trick. We want to see a miracle. Show us a miracle, and if you do a miracle, then we'll believe in you. That's what they're saying. It's amazing, because that's what he just did. That's what he just did in the opening verses of chapter 6. He just fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then what do the people want? Give me a trick. You know what? A trick won't save anybody. Verse 31. This is amazing. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Say, hey, Jesus, you know what? Here's what God did for us, or here's what Moses did for us. He gave us manna. Isn't it amazing that the people want exactly what Jesus just gave them? And they haven't made the connection between Jesus being the only begotten Son of God, the Savior of the world, and the fact that they have food in their stomachs. They haven't made that connection. Verse 34, Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. He says, hey guys, here I am. I'm it right here. And how do you know that? Well, didn't you just get your stomachs filled by a miracle? Oh, so you're coming to me now because you're hungry, huh? So what is this? This is the next, you know, this is just the next stage of the meal. This is breakfast. I fed you supper last night, so you want breakfast this morning? That's what he's saying. He says, hey, you know, I'm hungry. I want some of that bread. 34. They said, hey, give us some of that bread. Give us some of that bread. It's the same thing the woman said in John 4:4. You remember, she was at the well. She went to the well because she's trying to get water. And she had her jug on her shoulder, and she goes to dip the water. And Jesus says, if you knew who it is who was talking to you, you'd ask him, and he'd give you living water. He'd give you living water. And she says, hey, let me have some of that water. It's amazing. John 4, a woman comes for water. Jesus says, he's the true water, and now the people are coming to him for bread, and he says, I'm the true bread. Why is it that you think that I just said that I know at least 2 people who made the wrong choice this morning? Why do you think that? Because, you see, if Jesus says, you need bread, and you need water. They are the 2 essentials of human life. You cannot live physically without bread and water. But you know what? I am the true bread. I am the true water. I should be worth more, and feeding on me should be worth more to you than absolutely everything in life. That's what he's saying.
Oh, wait a minute, preacher. I slept late last night. I mean, I went to bed late last night, so I need some rest this morning. Oh my goodness, sometimes I just... Here's the people's problem. Jesus said, watch this. In verse, go back to 26. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. You want a spiritual adjustment this morning? Here's the first thing you got to, the first thing that has to happen is you have to come to an understanding of who Jesus Christ really is and those times in his life that are really like signs that point you to him and therefore reveal the reality of God to you. That's a long way to say it. Basically, what I'm saying is this. Remember what God has said to you and spoken to you. Remember those times when he's done that, because that's a revelation that he's real. That should be a sign that directs you and I to believe in him. That's what he's saying. The people, Jesus says, you're not coming to me because you saw a sign directing you to God. You're coming to me because you want your stomachs filled. Here's what the sign should have said. See, it's what a sign does. If I'm driving down the highway and I want to go to Baltimore, and there's a sign that says exit such and such to Baltimore, a sign says I'm going to take that road. Okay? So presumably the sign that the people should have read that morning was this: only God can do miracles. Jesus says, here's the first sign. If Jesus becomes a sign to you, like he wanted to be to the people, the first statement that would have been made was, only God can do a miracle. The miracle is the feeding of 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Only God can do that. That'd be the first part. The second part would be this. Jesus would say, I can do miracles. But then there's a third part. And it goes this way. Therefore, I am God. Okay? You see? If the miracle had the effect that God wanted it to have, that would be the sign. Only God can do miracles. I can do miracles. So therefore, I am God. But what the people did is here, is they were only thinking in flesh, only thinking from an earthly perspective. And here's what they read. Got it? That is the problem. We want free bread. You want a spiritual adjustment this morning? Where is God speaking and what is he saying to you? What is the word of the Lord saying? How does it direct you to him? For example, if you were in Lifeline this morning, Sunday school, you would know that what we did was we studied the 13th chapter of Mark. You know what the 13th chapter of Mark's about? The last days. Well, so what? What am I doing next Sunday? What series do I begin? I'm doing a series on the last days. You think I looked up in the quarterly to figure out what it was in the quarterly for today? Do you think that's just a coincidence? No. That's a sign from God to me and from me to you that God is up to something here in this last day stuff. Now you say, well, see now, if you don't have your spiritual ears open, if you don't have your spiritual eyes open, here's what will happen. You will not see that at all.
You will not see it at all. You will be blind to it. You'll say, you know, oh, preacher, I've heard enough about this last day stuff. I hear it on the radio. I go to the movie theater. All it is about these end time movies. You know, I'm just tired of this stuff. You know what? We have to look at life through spiritual eyes, opening our spiritual ears if we're going to be able to hear from God. Well, maybe you're saying something like this. Well, Pastor, I am tired of God not answering my prayers. Well, you know what? What we have to do is get our eyes off what God hasn't done and get our eyes on who God is. Yesterday, man walked into my office. Did I tell you this? I didn't tell you this story, this example. Did I tell this? Okay. Walks in my office yesterday. And you know what he did? He asked me, presents a problem to me in his life, the answer to which is found in John 6, verse number 29. I listened to the man tell me his struggle about how he'd fallen so many times in his life. He'd failed in so many times in his life, and it didn't seem to matter what happens he's trying to get a job, new job, and he's trying to get this job, and he knows all these failures he's had, and so he's so upset about his he's going to get this job that he can't get out of bed in the morning, and he can't do what he ought to do because he's overcome with discouragement. He's overcome with depression. And he says, what am I supposed to do? What can I do to change this? I picked up John. It opened on my desk right that moment, and I read him the verse. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. He said, well, what do you mean? I said, look, get your eyes off the job. Get your eyes off of whether you're going to get that job or not, and put your eyes on believing in Jesus. Put your hope in Jesus, and what Jesus will do will rise you and lift you above all these things. And whether or not if you get that job or you don't get that job, doesn't mean that God's deserted you, because your eyes are on Jesus and he is your hope. Because when you lose your hope, you know what losing your hope will do? Is you will do nothing. People who have lost their hope, who cannot believe, people who cannot believe in God, what it does is it translates into their behavior. It translates into their willingness to risk, because they won't move forward because they're afraid they're going to fail. And so they see their past, they see all the stumbles they've made in the past, and because they see those things, they can't look forward. And what is the scripture saying? Believe in me. Just believe in me. Keep your eyes on me. Get your mind off of the stuff that perishes. See, that's what he's saying. Verse 27, do not work for the food which perishes. Do not work for the food which perishes, but the food which endures to eternal life. You know what? Now, you guys are doing a great job this morning. But here's what we're going to do. Stand up one second. You're really doing a great job. There's just a few more things I got to share with you, and it's good stuff. I promise you it's good stuff, but I just want to help you just a little bit. So we go count to 10. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Now go like this. Boom. Oh, aren't you ready now to listen? Okay, let's get back to it. Okay, so he says, listen to what he says. He says, do not, verse 27, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for on him the Father, even God, has set his seal. When he says, do not work for the food that is perishing, here's what he's not saying. He's not saying, become lazy. He's not saying, hey, you know what? Don't worry about putting food on your table. He's not saying that at all. Because in other passages, for example, he says, the one who will not work will not eat. That's what the Apostle Paul says. He says, you want to eat, then you're going to work. You don't work, you don't eat. Jesus is not saying become lazy. He's not saying that what we need to do is just stay home all day and pray. He's not saying that what we need to do is not do a good job at our work, or he's not saying any of that. But he's saying this. He's saying this. He's saying, Don't let your whole life be about the stuff that perishes. Whether it's getting that new job, getting accepted to that school, getting the part in the play, don't let your whole world focus on the stuff that perishes. Because if you do, it will never bring satisfaction. In fact, it will bring you down with it. Think about this. In the last few months, my wife and I have changed things about the grocery shopping. And we go together now. That's interesting. If you've never done that, and then you start doing that, you know, there's a little transition period there, I'm sure, you know. And because we yes, right over there, Vic, watch them now. You know, and there is always, we have different views on things we ought to buy and why we ought to buy them. But one thing I've noticed is different, okay? She always checks the date on something before she buys it. I don't ever check the date. And there are a lot of guys in here that are just like me. So, don't, you know, so watch out. So, but she always checks the date. Why does she check the date? Because food perishes naturally. Okay? Jesus says, do not work for the food that perishes. Okay? Food has a natural perish date. It also can perish if circumstances change. For example, we have a freezer in our basement. And unfortunately, the plug to the freezer is not right next to the freezer. It's like it's strung all the way across the basement in this corner behind my tool bench. Okay? And one day, several months back, I was over getting some tools. And without realizing it, I unplugged the freezer. And sometime long after that, I opened the freezer. It took us hours to clean that mess up. And it stunk to high heaven. Circumstances changed and the food perished. Jesus says, do not work for the food that perishes. What's he saying? You know what? If you're trusting in your employer. Now, I trust in my employer. If you're trusting in your employer, he's saying, don't do that. Don't do that. No. Because everything on a human perspective perishes. It perishes. If you're finding your satisfaction in the things of the earth, it perishes. It's going to perish. If your priorities are such that you, there are certain things you have to have and they are of the earth, what is he saying? They will perish. Then he says, I will not perish. I will perish. My food will endure forever. Now, what does that mean? Stop having, if you're having a time with the Lord daily and you stop that, you will feel it. And you say, well, Pastor Ken, wait a minute. If Jesus says that his food endures forever, why would not I feel spiritually full even if I'm not spending time with him all the time? I'll tell you why. Because it's not the food that perishes. The food never perishes. But what happens is I got to eat it. I got to partake of it. You know, it's like the Lord's Supper. You know, we're eating of the body. We're eating of the cup. We're eating of the blood. Drinking of the blood. What does that mean? You know what? I am going to work to believe in Jesus Christ. I'm going to work to know Christ. I'm going to work to be satisfied in Christ. And if I come to a place where I no longer believe that I can be satisfied by Jesus Christ, you know what Christ would say to that? He would say, repent of that sin. That's what he would say. Because what that will do, if you come to a place where you no longer believe that Jesus will satisfy you, you will not come to him. No one comes to someone. No one comes to God who cannot satisfy. Jesus is saying, if you believe in me, I'll satisfy you. See, that's what he's saying. This is the work of God, that you believe in him, him in whom the Father has set his seal. What does it mean when the text says that God set his seal on Jesus Christ? Jesus is the only human being humanity has ever known whom Scripture says God has set his seal on. That means God, he is of God. He is the only begotten God. He is the Lamb of God. He is the purpose of God. And he has accepted that purpose of God. Jesus Christ is the only one that has done that. He's the only one that the Father has set his seal of approval and ownership on. And so what does that do? It distinguishes Jesus, whereby he is the only right choice. Maybe you're saying this, Pastor Kemp. Maybe you're saying, when it says this is the work of God, that you believe in him, how can I believe in him? How can I expend effort to believe in Jesus? Hey, here's the first thing. Begin your day with Jesus Christ, believing what Scripture says about him. It says in Hebrews 11:6, he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. See, what's that sign? What's the sign? How's it go? I can do miracles. I'm sorry. Only God can do miracles. Jesus says, hey, you know what? I've done miracles. I'm God. You have to come to a place where, you know, that is a choice that you say, you know what? I'm going to believe that. I'm going to believe that. Because what you believe about God will determine your next step. You want to work the work of God to believe? Number one, first thing of the day. First moment of the day, you get out of bed. You know what? Whether you get the coffee going first or right after that, you spend some time with the Lord. You begin the day with the Lord. And you know what? You end the day with the Lord. Some people say, well, you know, I'm a morning person. Other people say, I'm an evening person. You know what I say? What's that got to do with it? What's that got to do with it? Begin the day with the Lord. End the day with the Lord. Why would I do that? Because you know what? I believe in him. And the one that I believe in, I'm going to learn in him. It's like, you know, everything in life that is good requires a struggle. Everything in life that is worth something, it requires some effort. You know what? If your Jesus does not require effort for you to reach him, you know what? I wonder how much he's worth to you. I wonder how much he's really worth to you. If you would not expend some effort to struggle through who he is, to struggle through an understanding of grace, struggle through an understanding of eternal life, struggle through an understanding of last day's prophecy, or bread of life, or living... how much is he worth to you? I'm going to begin my day with him. I'm going to end my day with him. And in the meantime, I'm going to look for him all through the day. I'm going to look for signs that say, you know what? This is God. When I say signs, I'm not talking about some message in the sky that says, oh, you know, I'm the only begotten Son of God. No, I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about people coming across my path and they want to know something about what I'm praying about, what I'm looking for, what I'm dealing with. And they come right across my path. I'm seeking God here. And boom, there he is. That's the sign. What is that? Well, you know what John 15:7 says? Jesus says, if you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. What does that mean? Prayer is not so I can say I got it, but so I can say, wow, God is real. You see the difference. And you say, well, you know what, Pastor Kim, why doesn't God answer me in the prayers? You realize that it was in the wilderness that people came to know who God was. It's in the wilderness. It's like what someone said this morning in her life when they said, you know what, when I'm in a wilderness, I don't have trouble finding God because I automatically go there. It's when I'm in prosperity. That's when I have trouble finding God, because in prosperity, I don't have any need. You got need this morning? Praise the Lord! That's what he's saying. Let's pray. Bread of life. Wow. My goodness, Lord. Is there any phrase, any other phrase you could have used that just tells us who you are, what you want to do, what you promise to do in our lives if we'll just eat? You know, Father, so many times circumstances in our lives keep us from believing in you. Somehow circumstances cause us, Father, to focus on the things that perish, thinking that those things are going to bring us satisfaction. And although, God, we need lots of the things that we put our time and efforts in, you're just saying, you know what? We got to find our satisfaction first in you, and you'll take care of all the rest. And if that's not true, Father, you become a liar. Because that's what your word says. And the Bible says, God, you never change. And you've revealed yourself to humanity since the beginning of time. It's nothing new. Heartache and 12-foot snowdrifts are nothing new to you. You've overcome all the 12-foot snowdrifts in the world. You've overcome all of them. I pray that by our faith, we believe in Jesus. Marvelous name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Our musicians are going to lead us in a closing hymn, and I'll be here in the front of the church to receive you as God is leading you. You come as God has spoken.